Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what is God up to? What is he seeking to accomplish? Have you ever asked yourselves these sorts of questions? They sound mysterious, and to a degree, they are. We can't figure out the answer simply by looking around and gathering data based on what we can see. That doesn't work at the level of the world or at the level of the church or even in our own individual lives. The question's mysterious. We can't discern the answer to what God is doing simply by citing the news, counting people in the pews, or measuring giving. We can't answer that question based on the circumstances of our lives, whether we are healthy or sick, whether we are struggling or successful, whether we are lonely or fulfilled in our relationships. Certainly God can work through all of those circumstances and is able to work all of them for the good of those who love him as he has promised, but answers to the question, what is God up to? Won't be found simply by looking at our circumstances. And yet, in the Bible and in the person of Jesus, we do find real answers to the question. In the Word, he speaks and he calls us to pay attention, to believe, and by his gracious invitation even, to join in the work. So, what is God up to? We find Jesus' answer in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and following. You can follow along in your bulletin if you have it in front of you. I'll listen again to Jesus' message. We're told after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is what God is up to. This is why he sent his Son into the world. He's bringing his kingdom, his reign to us. He's bringing the reign and the life of heaven to earth. Now, at first hearing, this might sound a little bit strange because perhaps we've been conditioned to believe that the main point of the story that God is working out is for us to die and to get out of here and go far away to heaven. Now, the Bible does teach that those who die trusting in Christ are with him in paradise. Is that a good thing? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. And yet, that's not the full story that the Scripture tells. That's not even perhaps the main point is us dying and getting out of here. The main point is what Jesus is talking about here. The reign of God coming to earth to restore and to make all things new. God is moving here, bringing his presence, his goodness, his life to the earth permanently. It's the reason Jesus taught us to pray in the ways that we do in the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you see the movement? What is true of heaven is meant to become true on earth. The prayer is not, take us away to your kingdom and help us to do your will there. No, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus proclaims, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Some translations mark it as the kingdom of God has come near, which is actually a more literal way to translate the Greek there. And it has a helpful connotation. The kingdom of God has come near. Why? Because the king has come near. He's advanced onto the earth right to where we are. And Jesus will back up this proclamation through his actions. As he goes, he will forgive sins. He will heal what is broken. He will bring order to what is chaotic. Think about what he does on the Sea of Galilee in the great storm when he's with the disciples on the ship. Jesus will stand against what is unjust. Ultimately, at the cross, Jesus will completely upend the ways of the kingdoms of this world by demonstrating that his dying, self-giving love will triumph even over sin, even over death, those forces by which the evil one maintains his rule and control in this world. The King, the Son of God, will accomplish what the Father in heaven wills. The kingdom of God is at hand. The King of heaven is drawn near. So then the question becomes, how do we respond to this news? Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent is that word that means literally to change one's mind. We heard about in the Old Testament lesson from the book of Jonah. When Jonah comes and preaches against Nineveh, it's exactly what they do. They change their mind and they change their ways. They turn around and then God relents of the disaster. You had assumed that life works this way, but now heaven's King is here, bringing with him a new way of seeing life. It's time to change and to believe what is actually true. Perhaps we had thought that life was all about acquiring things or enjoying nice vacations or making our way to a comfortable retirement. Now, the King of Heaven has arrived, ushering in a new kind of kingdom. Is it possible that our priorities need to change? Perhaps I had believed that I will experience success and fulfillment in life primarily by looking to myself, to my own talents, my own abilities, connections, and wisdom. But now, heaven's King has arrived, ushering in a new kind of kingdom where life, true life, full, abundant life, is given as a gift from his hand for all who trust in him. Is it possible that my patterns of thinking will need to change? Martin Luther said that the entire life of a Christian is meant to be a life exercising repentance, having my thinking, my speaking, my acting changed and shaped to come in line with this new kingdom that Jesus has inaugurated through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And I would argue that that lifelong exercise of repentance is really what is at the heart of being a disciple. We are told in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus not only proclaimed this message of the kingdom to all who would hear, but that he also chose men who would follow him, who would live closely with him for an extended period of time, and who would learn from him. And as the power of the Holy Spirit working through their ongoing interaction with Jesus would happen, they would become the first to carry forward this word, this message of the kingdom after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. Not only with their words, but with their very lives. They would become, in essence, embodiments of the kingdom's message, living billboards of what Jesus had done and who he was. And so when we interact with Peter and Andrew and James and John after Jesus' ministry, after his life, his death, his resurrection, when we come to Acts chapter 4, for example, we will find Peter speaking boldly of Jesus and the salvation found in him alone. And the religious leaders will look at Peter and John and they will marvel, and we are told that they will see that when those guys were unschooled, ordinary men, and they had no other explanation for why they were doing what they were doing and saying what they were saying, they would take note, they would recognize that these men had been with Jesus. Paul will even write in 2 Corinthians 5 that those who spend extended time with Jesus, the disciples, the apostles, begin smelling like him, spiritually speaking. Specifically, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we, the apostles, are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. The disciples, those who spend time with Jesus, begin to smell like him. As King Jesus interacted with people in his first coming, some people experienced that interaction as a breath of fresh air, life to life, so to speak. Those who were burdened, those who knew their need for help, those who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. But others experienced the presence of Jesus in their life as the smell of death. Death to their hopes of greatness. Death to their unfounded confidence concerning the way things are. Perhaps confidence in themselves and in their own abilities. Confidence in the way they thought God interacted with the world. They experienced it as death to the dream that they could be happy if they only pursued that which the world says matters most. So the question becomes, as his disciples, have we spent enough time around him that we've begun to smell like him? Is our presence in the life of others a breath of fresh air? Or for those who need to be challenged, is it perhaps the smell of death? Have we begun to annoy the people that Jesus annoyed in his earthly ministry? Have we come to become a breath of fresh air to those whom Jesus gave hope and encouragement to during his life and his time on earth? Have we become, through our words, our actions, our attitudes, a living billboard that proclaims the good news that a new king has come on the scene, a king who has come to rescue the whole world through his life, his death, his resurrection? As Jesus' church, as those who have heard his gospel of the kingdom, who have been baptized into his death and his resurrection, who have been given the summons to come and to follow him, we have the joy and the privilege of proclaiming his message and making disciples, even as we continue and to hear and to continue to be shaped as his disciples ourselves. We share this message of what God in Jesus is up to, bringing his reign into our world, working through his Son to bring all people to faith, to forgive sins, to restore what has been broken, and to bring his life to all which has been subject to death. As we train, and as we encourage, and as we build one another up as disciples of Jesus and citizens of his kingdom, he continues to work in our midst. That's why we gather on a weekly basis. That's why we engage with God's word. That's why we receive his sacrament, because Jesus continues to be present with and to help his disciples. That's why we gather around God's word in Bible studies and Sunday school and vacation Bible school. That's why we're seeking to add this position of director of Christian education to help our young families and our children to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we have things like Christian schools. That's why people dedicate their lives to translating the scriptures into languages that people have never had the word in their own language before, so that that gospel can reach unreached nations. That's why parents teach the faith in the home to their children. It's why we strive to live faithfully in our daily callings. It's because we're the church. It's because we are his disciples, called to believe and to share and to embody his message that he has come as heaven's king to give us heaven's life by pure grace. So may God the Holy Spirit lead us to hear the voice of our Savior and King always, to follow where he leads, and by his grace to lead others to do the same. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Christ Jesus, heaven's King, and ours as well. Amen.